Good. Carl, Esther, appreciated that. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter number 25. Matthew, chapter number 25. And I'd like, Nick, would you stand up, please? Nick, stand up. Let me have all the ladies that are members of Faith Baptist Church to stand, if you would. If you're a woman and you're a member of this church, would you stand, all right? All the ladies and members of the church, all of you stand up if you would. Now, he has a wife. How many children? Six boys. He ought to go back with a dress, a couple of dresses, for his new dresses, honey, not out of a clothing store somewhere, a used store. He ought to go back with a couple of dresses for his wife. He ought to go back with a new pair of shoes for one of the boys. And a pair of breeches and a shirt for everyone. Boy, now, that's a challenge I'm giving to you ladies. And I'm going to be very disappointed in you if you don't rise up and meet my challenge. Okay? Thank you. You can be seated. Max Price, would you stand up back here? Brother Price is our oldest son, John's father-in-law. His wife died in 99. So he's a widower. Thank you, Brother Price. He played football at Purdue University. He works for us up at the camp, and he's going to Israel with me day after tomorrow. Now, we had a woman in our church that was really trying to put her meat hooks into Brother Price, and my wife was concerned about that because this woman is really chasing. It's obvious to everybody, and a woman is... Now, she could have been a real good Christian, God really used her, but she's a domineering woman and it causes a lot of trouble and all of that. And so my wife was very concerned about Brother Price and this woman, and her name is Judy. And so my wife called John, our son, and Don, Brother Price's wife, and put the heat on them. And so they called Brother Price, and the next morning... I was in my office, and Brother Price knocked on the door, and he come in and said, "Preacher, I want you to tell your wife something." He said, "Something I told my big brother, Glenn. Glenn asked me if I was going to remarry." And he said, "I told Glenn, I said, Glenn, if I drive up here in front of your house and there's a woman in my vehicle with me, you can know this. She's very... very, very rich." and Judy doesn't qualify. So I went home and told my wife that. My wife didn't laugh about it like I do. She doesn't have a sense of humor. Some women, you know, you got a sense of humor if you're laughing at something that your husband did that's wrong. You got him, but otherwise you don't want to laugh. All right? Matthew chapter 25. Now, Brother Nick used a verse of scripture out of here in his presentation, and that's okay. The Bible has many applications, but I want to give you Matthew 25, starting with verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then he shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided the sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I, get that I, you got to understand this. For I was and hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren. Take your pen and circle the two words, my brethren. My brethren, ye have done it unto me. Let me ask you a question. Can somebody tell me what Jesus was? What? He's a Jew. He's a Jew. So the primary interpretation of that is doing something for a Jew. I'm going to speak tonight on the question, why do you do what you do for the Jew? Why do what you do for the Jew? I get asked that question all the time. Brother Vineyard, why do you do what you do for the Jew? Let's pray. Father, bless us. Help us to learn something tonight. Bless these dear people here this evening. I pray that the ladies of the church would rise to the challenge that I've given them about this good missionary's wife, his children. They need clothes. And it'd be a blessing if he could take a bag back home with all that stuff in it that he didn't bring with him. Even somebody's going to have to supply him a bag, too. Undertake for him about that. I pray now. Bless this message tonight in our lives. Help us to learn. Cause us to be different. In Christ's name we pray, and amen. I was speaking last fall, or maybe it was last summer, and the preacher had a dinner for visiting preachers, and he got about 18 visiting preachers in there, and fed them a real nice meal, prime rib and steak, and then he had a question and answer session after that, and a fellow stood up and asked the question. He said, now, Brother Vineyard, I've followed your ministry for a long, long time. He said, I have a question. He said, you were successful in the bus ministry. He said, I understand you worked for four preachers and was a bus director in four churches, and you were successful there. He said, as a pastor, you've been very successful in getting your people to give to missions and motivating them to give and then motivating other people to give to mission. And then he said, as a missions-minded pastor, he said, you've been successful in stirring the hearts of young people to surrender to mission. He said, you've been so successful. I've had preacher friends of mine say, I'm not sending my boy or girl up to Vineyard School. He'll get them to surrender to go to the mission field. And he said, I've had preachers say that to me. And he said, then when the thing about Russia, when it started to unravel the Soviet Union, he said, you were successful over there. And he said, now this thing about Israel. He said, you're being successful there. He said, why do you think you're having all of that success? And then he said, you're not even likable. And I just looked at him a little while. And then I said, if my wife is here, she'd holler amen. Now, I don't think she really would, but I said that. And I told him, I said, if you had asked her why her husband is successful, she can tell you he's wholehearted. He's wholehearted. Caleb, Joshua, were wholehearted servants of the Lord. Now, I was wholehearted as a sinner. I knew that when I lost, you're going to do something, get after it. And I said, that's what my wife would tell you. I said, now, here's why I think I'm so successful. God likes me. I must do some things that God likes. I didn't give him $750. A Jew gave me the money. A lost Jew gave me the money. And I gave him $750 from a lost Jew. You say, but when you think God likes that, yep. Sure do. Amen? Why do you do what you do for the Jew? Turn in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 1. First of all, I do what I do for the Jew, number one, because God Almighty puts them first. Did you get what I said? God Almighty puts them first. You say, Brother Vineyard, I don't believe that. Then you don't know your Bible. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Stay with me now. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now say the next four words with me. To the Jew. Oh, let's say it again. To the Jew. I can't hear you. To the Jew. I can't hear you. Does the Bible say that? Or am I making that up? It says to the Jew first, and then thank God, and also to the Greek. Look at Romans 2, verse 9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. There's a law called the law of sowing and evil. You're going to reap sowing and reaping, not sowing and evil. My mind, when you get old like I am, you'll think of something, and I'll chunk a word in. Now, folks, if I throw a word in there, don't make any sense, just forget about it. He's an old man. He's having bowel problems tonight. And if he gets the sermon done without having to run to the restroom, he's got to be very fortunate. But anyway, where was I? But there's a law of sowing and reaping. If you do evil, you're going to reap for the evil. Look at it again. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Read the next four words with me. Of the Jew. I can't hear you.
Of the Jew.
I can't hear you.
Of the Jew.
And also of the Gentile. Verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace you do good to every man that worketh good. Read the next four words with me. To the Jew. I can't hear you.
To the Jew.
I can't hear you.
To the Jew.
Now, folks, if the Word of God said something once, that ought to be enough for us. But if it says it three times, we ought to get it, don't you think? Look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul was a Jew. Romans 9, Paul said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my what? My what?
Brethren.
And then the next two words. My what?
Kinsmen.
My brethren, my kinsmen. Say that with me. My brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He was a Jew. He's talking about Jews according to the flesh. Look at chapter 10. Better my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they what? I can't hear you. What? Did you know it's harder to win Jews to the Lord than it is Muslims? A lot more Muslims get saved than I do Jews. I've led a lot more Muslims, Lord, than I ever have Jews. The Jews worry, oh, they worry about me, that I'm going to convert Jews. I ain't done too hot at it. I've had two saved in Israel in all my time over. Two. Then I tell them about it. You worry about me winning your people to the Lord. I have only had two of them saved. But I'm putting something in there that's going to work after I leave. Amen. I don't tell them that part. Chapter 11. I say then that God casts away His people. Who's God's people? I can't hear you. God forbid, for I also am an what? I can't hear you. Of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away, what's the next two words? I can't hear you. What? God Almighty put them first. I didn't put them first. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Galatians 3, 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. A verse, same chapter, verse 29. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's seed. Now, I've had Baptist preachers ask me, I mean lots of Baptist preachers, if it isn't a Baptist preacher's idea, it's not a good idea. Oh, by the way, Brother Nick, I'm good at giving people advice that they don't want to hear. If you was a missionary out from our church, and when I quit being pastor, we had 154 missionaries that we were sending church for. If you was a missionary out from our church, I'd have you take that last name out of all those credits and just show the people and leave your name out of there. That's free. That didn't cost you anything. But I wouldn't do that. A lot of people ask me, over the years, people have said to me, Brother Vinny, why don't you write a book about your life? I'm not interested in people knowing about my life. Now, I have told my wife, when I die, you ought to write a book about my life. But that's after I'm dead. And I've told her, you can make some money off of that, I think. And she said, well, how would I do that? And I said, well, just take all my writings and all my sermons that are available and just go through them and have all the stories pulled out. Nothing else, just the stories of Jim Vineyard, and put all those stories in there. That'd be a good book. But, Brother Nick, I won't do that because I ain't going to honor my name. Oh, you listen to chapter 4. That's free. Don't get sold up at me. Hey, I've been this way all my stinking life, but I think people need advice. They're going to get it. Chapter 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Who was under the law? The Jews. That we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, by the way, the Jews don't believe in God the Holy Spirit. The Jews don't believe in God the Son. They don't believe in the Spirit. Even in the Old Testament, over and over again, where the word Spirit is capitalized, the Jews don't believe that. And I enjoy showing them out of this old book, in their words, in the Torah, the Old Testament, the many, many times it talks about the Spirit of God, just like it's talking about the Spirit of God right there. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Preachers have written me and said, but a vineyard, do you believe a Jew gets saved some other way than you believe people get saved? Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. No, I don't believe that. The Bible says in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. The only way anybody anywhere at any time ever got saved is the same way that Abraham got saved. He believes God, and it's counted to you for righteousness. in a motel room over here in Moline, Illinois, September the 17th, 1964, old Jim Vineyard, a hell-deserving, whoremonger, hell-raiser, sinner, trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and God Almighty covered his old dark black sins with the blood of the Savior, and God looks down from heaven now, and he doesn't see Jim Vineyard in the darkness and the blackness of his sins. He sees Jim Vineyard in the blood of Jesus Christ that makes him white as snow, and that's the same way that you got saved, if you say, just like Abraham did. No other way for anybody to get saved. And I tell Jews that. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For thou art an holy people, and the Lord thy God, the Lord thy God, give me the next three words. I say it again. To be a special people to him, unto himself, give me the next three words. Again. Rest of the verse with those three words.
Of all people that are upon the face of the earth.
The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were... Give me the next three words. I can't hear you. Don't turn Presbyterian on me. I don't feel good tonight. So give me what I'm asking you for. What?
More in number.
Than any people, for you would... What's the rest of the verse? But because the Lord loved you, God loved them. He saw something in Abraham, and he loved them. I can't explain all of that. I don't have an answer for all of that. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments. What's the rest of the verse? Now that's in there. Lots of time. A thousand generations. A thousand generations. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. God Almighty put them first. I didn't. God did. God did. He put them first. You say, I don't like that, Brother V. You got a problem with God. You ain't got a problem with me. I don't give a rip whether you like it or not. But if you don't, you got a problem with God. This is his book. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 15. Be mindful always of his covenant. Now, when it says be mindful, it says that what that means is pay attention always. Pay attention always. I saw my daddy. We had big long benches and a big table, and some of the boys sat on one side of the bench, and the other boys just sat on the other side of the bench. And my mama sat at the end of the table, dad sat at the end of the table. I'd always get where I was in the middle of the table. I didn't want to be my daddy. I didn't want to be my mama. You say, why? I saw daddy knock some of my brothers off of the stinking table because they wasn't paying attention to what he was saying while we were having a meal. And let me sit in the middle. He can't reach me. But that's sort of like daddy there. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the words which he commanded to a what? Even of the covenant which he made with Abraham and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give what? The lot of your inheritance. That land over there is theirs. It don't belong to the Ishmaelites, the so-called Palestinians. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to Psalms 105. Psalms 105. Verse 8, Psalms 105. Now, don't go to sleep on me. Don't go to sleep on me. Pay attention. God Almighty puts him first. Psalms 105, verse 8. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a what? Which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath with Isaac, and confirmed the saying unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for... and everlasting. How many believe you have everlasting life? If you got everlasting life, you better believe that God made an everlasting covenant with the Jew. So he put them first. I didn't come up with that. God did. Second thing, why do you do what you do for the Jews? God Almighty gave them the promised land. Turn back, if you would, in your Bible to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. Now go to Genesis 12. Let's look there at verse 1, 2, and 3. Genesis 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, a land. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee. How many of you like to get blessings? Jews asked me a few days ago when I was over doing the war tomorrow morning. We're going to show that whole video in here at 11 o'clock, right? You folks that wasn't planning on being here, come in the morning, see that whole video. It would be a blessing to you. And the Jews would ask me over there, what are you doing here? Now, the ones that didn't see me before, they'd come up and hug me. If I had the video camera out, they were a little reluctant to do that in front of the video. But if the video wasn't on, they'd come up and hug me. Jim, it's good to see you. I'm glad you come back. We need you here in the war. Okay? And that's what they would say. But they'd ask me, what are you doing here if I didn't know me? And I said, well, I'm selfish. And you people are selfish. You're selfish. Hold your hand up. Some of you are lying. But I'm selfish. Now, let me ask you this question. You can understand it this way. How many of you would like to get a blessing? You like to get a blessing. Okay? If you like to get a blessing, then you bless the Jew and you'll get a blessing. Bless the Jew and you'll get a blessing. Bless the Jew and you'll get a blessing. How many of you like to get blessing? Okay, thank you. Put your hand. Are those kids here this morning, the family of children that was here this morning, that I gave, was 7 of them, $20 a piece, are they here tonight? They're not here tonight. Well, there's a family here this morning, 7 kids. I asked the question, how many people here are children of missionaries? And the kids stood up. The guys want the kids to hear what the missionaries stand up. And the lady stands up over here. And a grown woman. I said, you're a woman, sit down. And so I sat her down. I brought the other kids up here and I gave all the kids $20 a piece. And I don't remember how. Daniel didn't get $20 because he didn't know whether he was a missionary kid or not. He couldn't stand up. He had to look around and see, is anybody else going to stand up? I ain't going to stand up by myself. He was looking around, and when he finally saw him, he finally stood up. But I had those 7 kids come up, and I gave them $20 apiece. That's $140. This afternoon, I was told by a secretary, you got a check today for $1,400. How many believe there's a God up above that ceiling there? How many do? You believe there's a God up above? How do you get? By giving. There's only 2 types of people in the world. There's givers and takers. Givers and takers. When I was lost, I wasn't on the side of the takers. I don't decide to give. I had a giving nature when I was lost. I don't like stingy guts. By the way, God doesn't like stingy guts. When I say I think God likes me, I know God likes me because I give. I learned to give. You learn to give, God will like you too. You might even be unlikable to people, but that don't make any difference with God, whether people like you or not. He's not interested in how many folks like you. He's interested in whether he likes you or not. And if you're doing what he wants you to do, he'll bless you. Chapter 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all, what's the next 2 words? The land which thou seest, to thee will I give it. What's the rest of the verse? And to thy seed forever. Chapter 15, verse 6. Here's his faith. Here's how he was saved. And he believed in the Lord. What's the rest of the verse? Can't hear you. I can't hear you. How many saved people we got here tonight? You ought to read like you're saved. You get a chance to do anything, you ought to do it like you say. Let me ask this lady right here to stand up. I'm going to give her a chore. They're going to Italy, right? Deputation go to Italy. Do you know the name Mario Callas? You don't. Mario Callas was an Italian singer. Now, in the 50s, he was very popular. Have you ever heard of Mario Callas? He sang a song called Arriva Dutch Aroma. Have you ever heard that song? Arriva Dutch. Have you heard it? Okay. I was in a service with a guy named Merle Froin. We named Tom after him. Merle could really sing. He had a beautiful voice like Mario Collins. Now, she's got a beautiful voice. I sat in front of her. I can't sing, so when I go to churches, now at home, I'll stand up and make out like I'm singing with the people at home. But when I go away, I don't give a rip whether you think I can sing or not. I just sit there, take it easy, see. And so I'm sitting there, and she's singing over me, and I'm listening to her sing, and I said, hey, what you ought to tell her to do is she ought to look, you can go on the web and look up the name Mario Callas and get all his songs and learn to sing them a cappella, okay? Take this fella with you, all right? And go somewhere on a street corner and you sing for 20 minutes. You get a crowd, let him preach for 2 minutes. That's about all he's got, so does you. But she's got a beautiful voice. Now, if I was going to India and I had a voice like Esther does, she's got a good voice. If I was going to India and I had a voice like she does, I'd learn those songs that the Indian people sing that don't dishonor God. Now, you don't want to go sing something that dishonors God. But you can get a crowd if you can sing. I'd give $1 jillion. I ain't got $1 jillion, but I'd give $1 jillion to be able to sing. I love singing. Old Freund, he and I'd be riding a bus or riding a streetcar or the underground, the subway, and I'd say, if there's a lot of people on there, I'd say, all right, Freund, bust out with that Arriva Dutch Aroma. And he'd cut loose and sing. He was a big cut up. And so he'd cut loose and sing. And those crowds, they would applaud him every time. Now, we were lost. I wasn't a knockout. I didn't have any message to give to him. I just wanted Freund to entertain him. It is a blessing to watch the crowds get excited about his singing. If I could sing, I could draw people. And if I drew people, then I could preach to them. I can't sing Ray Hart. How many of you have heard Ray Hart sing? Ray and I would have given lots of meetings. Lots of meetings. We'd go to Ray. He'd come to Oklahoma City and sang for us a bunch of times. He sang with the New York Metropolitan Opera. Well, Ray would come to Oklahoma City, and I'd take him down to the Biltmore, you know, where we eat. And we'd go down there, and after we eat, I'd take some of our fellows with us. I wouldn't tell this in church in Oklahoma City. And I'd take some of our fellows with us, and I'd say, when I finished, and Ray finished, Ray knew what to do, and he was like me. I always get my food last after everybody else has got their food, because I eat on the run, and I'll finish eating before they do, so it's the best way to do it, you know. Get your food first, I'll be through time they get their food to get to the table. But Ray, he ate fast like I did, and I'd say, all right, Ray, you ready? He'd say, yeah. And I'd stand up, I'd clap my hand, folks, we have Ray Hart with us today. He used to sing in the Metropolitan Opera. He's going to sing for us. I'd sit down, Ray'd pop up, and he would sing, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing, my great Redeemer's praise. And oh, good, nobody ever stopped his singing. They always listened, and I probably had him do that 75 times over the years. And he got applauded every time he did it. Amen. Look at chapter, we read that, verse 6, no we didn't. 15, verse 6. And he believed in the Lord and he counted him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land inherited. And the Lord God said, whereby? And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Well, he had him take a drink, sleep, and he dreamed that thing, and God showed him. And then verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river of Euphrates. Now it says, have I given this land? That's a prophetic perfect. A prophetic perfect is something, although it lies in the future, with God, it is as good as done. All you missionaries ought to write down that definition I just gave you. That'll help you sometimes. And folks will think you're smart. I'm not. I just learn stuff from other people and say it. Chapter 17, verse 6. Chapter 17, verse 6. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for what? I can't hear you. To be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. What are the next six words? Four, five words. I can't hear you. For an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now go, if you would, to chapter 26. Chapter 26. In chapter 26, he confirms the covenant to Isaac. Chapter 26, verse 3. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I have given all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abram thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nation of the earth be blessed. Go to chapter 35. Chapter 35, verse 10 through 12. Now, I worked for Dr. Hiles 4.5 years. One of the questions that I got asked lots of times while I was working with Brother Hiles, preachers had asked me, being a meeting preacher about the much ministering, preachers asked questions, and they asked me a question. They say, how come Dr. Hiles doesn't like Jacob? And I'd always answer those preachers. I said, well, I'll show you. I'll show you my answer. How come Dr. Hiles doesn't like Jacob? And I'd always answer them by doing this. Now, you may not be able to see it, but there's a circle, and there's my initials inside that circle, and then outside the circle is the initial J-H. And I'd say, I don't know. Ain't none of my business. I never did know why Dr. Hiles didn't like Jacob. Boy, he didn't. He gave Jacob fits. Is that right, Brother Price? Man, he'd get after Jacob all the time in his preaching. I don't know whether he's still doing that later on before he died or not. Don't have a clue. But he didn't like Jacob. But Genesis 35, verse 10. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but what?
Israel.
What's the next four words? Now give me all five again. Again. Yes, again. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave unto Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee. What's the last five words? Louder. Let me ask you a question. I probably taught this here, or told you this here, but I can't remember. It don't make any difference. If I have it, it needs repetition. At the time of the Revolutionary War in America, 1776, what was the most popular boy, baby name among Christian people? How many of you know? At the time of the Revolutionary War, among Christian people in America, what was the most popular boy, baby name? Anybody want to guess?
Joseph.
Israel. Israel was the most popular boy baby name in America at the time of the revolution. Now I'm like Jacob. I don't give a rip whether Jack Hiles likes him or not. By the way, that stayed the most popular boy baby name among Christian people until the time that Adoniram Judson went to Burma and got put in prison and then started his work, and that guy Kothab Butte, the Karen tribesman, who later on was called the Karen apostle. There's a book written about him, the Karen, K-A-R-E-N, that's the name of the tribe. Well, the Karen tribes is the one that started all that revival that Adoniram Judson gets the credit for. He translated the Bible into Burmese, and that's how all it happened. But now, I have a thing here about Dr. J. Frank Norris. How many of you know who J. Frank Norris was? He was not afraid of eschatological interpretation of global events. He was an outspoken premillennialist, Norris was. Not all the fundamentalists of his day were sympathetic to J. Frank Norris's stand to be so 100% behind establishing Palestine as a nation for Israel. William Bell Riley. Have you ever heard of William Bell Riley? He pastored the First Baptist Church in Minneapolis. Have you ever heard of Arno Gebelein? Both of them was against Norris because of his strong position for the Jews. But Norris, in 1947, wrote Harry Truman. He expressed his gratitude to the president for a personal letter that the president had given him on August the 5th, 1947, so that he could use it to travel to Israel. And he wrote Truman, he said, "Whether we will take the authority of the Bible of our mothers, or the Quran of the sword and the slain, of the sword and flame," he said, "there's a very important decision, Mr. President, for you to make." He said, Great Britain was given mandate over Palestine for the purpose of Jewish immigration into that land and for making it a national home. This mandate was confirmed by the United States government and by the 57 nations of the League of Nations. He recalled the events of 1939. In 1939, a white paper came out in Britain that pushed the Balfour Declaration aside. Now, Harry Truman, in 1939, was a congressman, he was a senator from Missouri. And at that time, he wrote a letter to President Roosevelt, and it's probably because of this letter that Roosevelt chose Truman to be his running mate in 40, what year was it, 42 or, yeah, no, 44. But here's what Truman wrote Roosevelt: "Mr. President, the British government has used its diplomatic umbrella again, this being an unmistakable dig at Mr. Chamberlain, this time on Palestine. It has made a scrap of paper out of Lord Balfour's promise to the Jews. It's just added another to the long list of surrenders to the Axis power. The three prime ministers that Britain had, Baldwin, Chamberlain, and I can't get the other guy's name, they were scared of the paper hanger." How many know who the paper hanger was? Adolf Hitler. He was a paper hanger from Austria. I call him the little paper hanger. But Truman wrote President... this is Norris. This is Norris writing, back to him writing Truman. "The time has come and long past when the United States should keep its promise and take its firm stand for law and order in that land that has given the world its Bible and its Savior." What advantage then hath the Jew? Romans 3, verse 1 and 2. Chiefly to them were committed to what? Oracles of God. I believe the King James Bible is the inspired, preserved Word of God for Christian people in the English language. the original language was inspired, and then God preserved it for us in this book here. But now, folks, we wouldn't have this if the Jews hadn't down over the years meticulously copied out the Word of God and preserved it and passed it on and so on and so forth. Now, Mr. Truman left office in 1953 when Dwight Eisenhower become president at the end of the 8 years, or not 8 years, but close to 8 years that he was in the office. He could not have been in office another term because of the two-term exclusion on a president. And so after he left office, he was up in, turning your Bible if you would to the book of Isaiah, I want to show you something. He was up in New York City in a school, and they were having a dedication in the school. Isaiah 44, I think is where I'm going. Yeah, Isaiah 44, verse 28, and Isaiah 45, verse 1. The only time in the Bible that a title is given to a Gentile king, like the title given in these two verses, is right here in Isaiah 44, verse 28, and Isaiah 45, verse 1. That saith of who? I can't hear you. Now, what's the next four words? Say it again. And shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his what?
Anointing.
I can't hear you.
Anointing.
Only instance in the whole Bible that word is ever applied to a Gentile. It's a law of first mention. It's important that we get things on the law of first. It's the law of only mention. Huh? Cyrus must have been special to God. When Harry Truman's a little boy, his health wouldn't let him get out and do what Teddy Roosevelt did. So he had to stay in and read. His mama got a set of books, Great Men and Famous Women. And he read it, those set of books. I have them at home. They're big books about this long, about that wide. I've got the original set, I think, printed in 1847 or some of their old books. I have to be careful with them. And there's in that set of books is a story about Cyrus. Harry Truman read that story about Cyrus. And when J. Frank Norris wrote him, that he ought to stand behind the nation of Israel being formed 11 minutes. 11 minutes. I probably won't be done in 11 minutes. I better get done in 5 or 6. But anyway, 11 minutes after David Ben-Gurion announced in Israel, we have become the nation of Israel, Harry Truman affirmed that in America because of what J. Frank Norris had written him. Man, that's exciting to me. So Truman went out of office in 1953, and he was up in this school in New York City, Jewish school, a yeshiva, and he's in the school, and they're honoring Harry Truman, and they said, he's the man that helped create the nation of Israel. He stopped them, and he said, no! I am Cyrus. I am Cyrus. Harry Truman said that twice. Now, some of you are looking at me like a calf at a new gate. Read those two verses again and let the truth of what's there soak in on you. And then you'll get why Harry Truman said to those Jewish kids, I am Cyrus twice. One other thing, and I'll be done because I got to go to the restroom. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Verse 6, God Almighty chose Jerusalem as a place for His name. Jerusalem, it was a place for His name. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 6, but I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Tomorrow night I'm going to preach to you on how to witness to a Jew just from the Old Testament. Giving the plan of salvation from the Old Testament. Not even use the New Testament. I'm going to preach on that to you tomorrow night. Lord willing. Okay? But you see, when you witness to a Jew, you talk to him about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and King David. Now, when you talk to a Jew, you use the name Jacob. You say Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and King David. King David, you got to get David in there because of the branch that come out of Jesse. See, look if you would at the book of Joel. Turn there for just a minute. The book of Joel, chapter 3. Joel chapter 3 and verse 2. We're fiddle messing around with that land over there, Mr. Bush did, and Obamasiah. Let me spell it for you so you can get that down. And you know, it irks people that voted for him when I call him that to him. And so I like to irk people, and it's fine. If you voted for him, I enjoy irking you. You use a lowercase O. You don't use an uppercase. So, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Uppercase O is putting divinity to the name. And there's no divinity to his name. O-B-A-M-E-S-S-I-A-H. That's how you spell it. O-B-A-M-E-S-S-I-A-H. I didn't come up with that. I read it in something, all the stuff I read. And I said, man, I like that. I'm going to use it. You know, and I've gotten a lot of dirty letters about that. I just keep using it, and I get a dirty letter. I just delete it off email. I don't even pay any attention to it. I don't answer fools. The Bible tells us not to dangle our pearls before swine. Joel 3, verse 2. This is talking about the battle of Armageddon. I will also gather all nations, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people Israel, for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. The word plead means punish. The word parted means divided. You can't go dividing the land of Israel and not expect for your nation to be punished. Now, at the end of 2007, America was on a high spot economically. As long as a year ago, I was up in Joe Grimaldi's church in Minnesota, wherever it is up there. Where is he? Oh, yeah, there he is back there. Yeah, Rochester, Minnesota. The stock market then was 14,500 Dow Jones, $14,500. It's in the 7,000s today. Now hang on to your britches. I'm fixing to tell you something. Probably within 2 or 3 months, it's gonna go down to 1,000. Don't let me scare you. God is still on the throne. God is still bless His people. You can still eat beans. You can have Ira make your cornbread. He made me a pan of cornbread today and gave me a jug of buttermilk. I ate the whole stinking pan. I've had diarrhea all afternoon. No wife. No, shut up. No wife. Don't be waving at me. No. Look at Revelation 21 and I'll be done. Why do you do what you do for the Jews? Seriously, folks. I love Ira. I really love Ira. Ira brightened my day. The cornbread was good. It was good, but you know, there's all kinds of things that affect. I probably ate too much, Ira. I just pigged out on his cornbread and that buttermilk. And I've had diarrhea all afternoon. I've been able to choke it off all the time I've been up here preaching. Now, if you don't understand that, don't worry about that. But Price, the last one time we were here, 2004, we were here, Brother Price and I and Brother Harold. Okay? 2004. But Price is here. Your wife got him a date. Remember that? He'll be here tomorrow night. He needs a date for tomorrow night. Joyce, fix him up. She got him a date. He had a date. Brother Heron and I kidded him about the date he had. Well, he's here somewhere, a woman, I think. And so anyway, we left and we went to Israel after we were here. And my tumor hit me on that flight. I was vomiting and had diarrhea. Vomiting and had diarrhea. Vomiting, had diarrhea. Well, I'd had it all the way over on camera, and I was in bad shape. I was one sick puppy. There was a lady named Kayla Batran that flew with us. She worked for the Israeli government. She was from New York. And she got to feeling sorry for me because I was so sick. Man, they on that airplane we was on, the LL airplane, they gave me a special restroom. They put a sign on it, reserved for Dr. Jim Vineyard. And they asked everybody, stay out of my restroom. Yeah, you wouldn't want to go in there if you went in there. I did a lot of missing. How many of you ever missed? Not fun. Oh, boy. Man, I was in bad shape. I smell like vomit and something else. Well, we landed in Israel, and this Kayla Batran called the Hadassah Hospital. That's a famous hospital. She called the boss of the Hadassah Hospital, Dr. Rifkin. He's the most famous trauma surgeon in the world. And he took care of me, and they took me there to the hospital. And we go in, Brother Price, Brother Heron and I, and we walk in, and this lady had set it all up, so it was going to be easy. So I sat down in this chair, and before I sat down, I said, where's the restroom, she told me. So I sat down in the chair. I said, better give me that trash can. She gave me the trash can. And I sat in the chair, and she starts asking me questions, and both ends turned loose. Brother Price and Brother Heron just deserted me. They took off. I had to run for the restroom. What a mess that was. But anyway, you if you get old and you live, you're liable to have sometimes when you don't feel good. All right? Thank God I've been able to get through this sermon. But look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21. The only city in the whole Bible that is promised to be restored is right here. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Chicago. Aren't you glad it doesn't say that? New Chicago, the seat of more corruption than probably about any place in the world right at this moment. Man, a lot. New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Ask me the question, I'll give you the answer. Why do you do what you do for the Jews? Because of the answers that I've given you tonight. Now, at 1 a.m. on Thursday morning, January the 8th, I was at a place, and two sergeant majors, my picture with them is on that paper out there, and had come, and I had my picture taken with them. And right after my picture was taken with them, here come two men, and the Sergeant Major Yitzchik, he's the one I think on my right side in the picture. Yitzchik says to me, those are two generals. They're tank generals, the Merkava tank generals. And Yossi says, I want to introduce you to them. So here come these two generals. And Sergeant Major introduced me to those two generals, and I'm talking to them, and he did it in Hebrew, so I don't know what he said. He must have told them a bunch of stuff, you know. High Lenison College graduates make me to be 900 foot tall. Those that like me, a lot of them didn't like me, so I'm, in the minus on them. But one time I was with Jack DeCoster. and Brother Byler, I can't think of his name. They both helped Hollis Innocent College. They were benefactors of the college. And I was eating with them. And Jack says to me, he says, Brother Benny, where were you when you killed those 12 Russians with your bare hands? I said, what? He said, where were you when you killed those 12 Russians with your bare hands? I said, Brother DeCoster, I always was sorry that I never got to fight the Russians. I always wanted to kill a few Russians. I really did, honestly. I wanted to shoot them in the head. Pow, in the head. You know, give them two pops in the head. And never did get to do that. I'm just being honest. It used to upset the Russians when I first started going to Russia, telling those Baptist churches. I wanted to do that. But I never killed any Russians. I said, now, 12 Russians beat the dog out of me in East Berlin and broke 17 of my bones, including all of those fingers. I said, who told you that? And he said, Phil Wingfield. And then Mr. Byler said, the dog story probably isn't true either. I said, what's a dog story? And Brother Byler said, did a German shepherd dog come at you and you just grabbed it like that and ripped its head apart? Did you ever? I said, no, I never did that. I did say I've run from a lot of dogs. I've climbed fences, I've climbed trees, I've jumped up and grabbed things on houses and pulled Mr. Vineyard's baby boy's body up to get it out of dogs, but I never did rip a dog's head apart. I wish I had the strength to do that. I'd have liked to have done that sometimes, but I never did do that. But listen to me, now hear me. Why do you do what you do for the Jew? I'm standing there talking to these two major generals. It's about 1:32 o'clock in the morning, Thursday morning, January 8th. We're right outside Gaza. Going over us was six helicopters. And they were all six shooting rockets into Gaza. And the rockets, you could hear the rockets take off, and you could hear the rockets explode. Now, they were spread out a little ways, and then going right over us was jets, F-15s. And they were dropping bombs on Gaza. I mean, there were more racket than you could ever imagine in your life. And so this is not an Israeli cell phone, but I got that lady's phone on here that I called. I dialed a number, and I called, hold on, it's down through here just a little ways. I'll get to it in a moment, maybe, today. There it is. I dialed that telephone number on my Israeli phone. A Jewish lady whom I've never met answered the phone. And I talked to her and I told her, I said, I'm right where the action is. I said, I'm with two generals. I want you to talk to them. And I gave the phone to them and they both talked to her. They recognized the name. I'm not going to use her name. But they recognized the name. And then they gave the phone back to me and I took the phone. She's 80 years old. She lives down in Florida. She's given a lot of money to things that I do. And she said, Jim, why aren't the rabbis out there with you? I said, you'll have to ask the rabbis that question. She said, if I was there, I'd give you a big hug and a kiss. I said, I'd take it. Then she said, Jim, I'm sending you X number of dollars for your ministry. You can do whatever you want to with it. I paid his plane fare over here and back with her money. That's why I do what I do for the Jews. Now, Psalm 122, verse 6 tells us, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. How many would say, Brother Vineyard, I have been guilty of not praying for the peace of Jerusalem like I ought to, and after listening to you preach tonight, I'm going to admit that I'm guilty. Hold your hand up. Let me see. Hold your hand up. I'm guilty. All right, would you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you had your hand up then, let me ask you to get up out of your seat, make your way to an aisle, come down here to the altar, get on your knees, and do business with God tonight.